It's always good to be here, and there was a lot of talk earlier about home, and it certainly feels like home to me because this was my home, this town was my home. I was brought up in Denton, this church was my home for many years. It was from here where I began to develop more into the areas of leadership, and it's been a journey from there. So it's always been good to come back here, even though lots of different faces, although there's a few familiar, all looking older faces. But it's good to be here. I want to, we've heard a fair bit about faith this morning, and I just want to use a wonderful passage from the Bible I want to read to you, and then I'll just explain where we're going to go with it, and maybe pray for you at the end if you think, if you'd like to be enveloped in the things I'm talking about this morning. So I'm just going to read it. I think it's going to be on the screen, but we're going to read from Matthew 14, 22 to 33, and it's where Jesus and Peter walk on the water. Matthew 14, 22. So I'll read this and then we will just look around this passage. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went to a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. The boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," replied Peter, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I think that's a wonderful miracle. As Christians, we're all on a journey. You're on a journey, I'm on a journey, this church is on a journey, the organisation, Assemblies of God that you belong to is on a journey. Our life is about a journey. And the Bible actually describes our role here as pilgrims, that we're here for a short time, but it's a bigger part of our journey. And clearly the disciples were sent on a journey because Jesus said, "Go to the other side." This is what they were told to do. They were obeying what Jesus said. The Bible is full of journeys. The journey that Enoch had, it said Enoch walked with God and he was not. Abraham went where he did not know where he was going. There's the journey of the Emmaus Road. There's all those roads described in the Bible. But the greatest journey I can think of that someone would ever experience was this that Peter had of walking on water. When I was a young boy in Denton, I don't think there was a bath sea. We used to go to Hyde Baths. And it's not like the infinity pools now where the water was right up to the top, but there was a bit of a drop, so it'd be like stepping off this platform. And I can remember thinking as a young boy, when I'd read this passage, I would love to walk on water. And I remember hoping nobody's looking, and they're just beginning to kind of put your foot down, and then you go head over heels because you, and I never walked on water. What a miracle to have been able to walk on water. That was probably my favourite miracle in the Bible, to walk on water. But you know, when we look at this passage, we see that God is encouraging us to believe for things in our lives that really look naturally impossible. But he says, if you trust me and have faith in me, I can help you to live through a process of coming across situations that you're in your life that seem impossible, but I can help you. And I'm going to keep using the term to walk on water, but I don't necessarily mean everyone go home from here to the baths and try and walk on water. But when I say walk on water, I'm talking believing for the impossible in your life, in circumstances that you think, you might be facing now thinking, tomorrow I've got this, or next week I've got this, or I don't know, I'm going to cope with this situation. But there's six things in this passage that if we look at, and I'll try and be brief with them so that you can sing again and take an offering. So I will try and be brief with them. To notice about this passage that helps us to understand, yes, I can be involved in the impossible. I can walk on water in a sense that you might need to in your circumstances. But the only thing I want to say about this is, if you're going to do that, it means getting out of your boat. It means getting out of your boat of security, your boat of safety, your boat of whatever you've got confidence in, because your confidence has got to be in God rather than yourself and circumstances. So the first thing we have to be aware of with this miracle is that God had to get Peter's attention. It's strange with our lives, you know, quite often we get used to living as we do, we get self-dependent, I can cope, I'm in control, we're on autopilot. But you know, there's sometimes when God has to rock our boat. He has to say, listen, it's all right, but if you want to do something greater than you're doing, I need to rock your boat. You know, Jonah was told to go to a place called Nineveh. I get them mixed up, Nineveh and Tarshish. He was told to go to Nineveh, which was a place of corruption. Preach and believe, and the people would be changed and saved. He didn't believe that could happen. So he went the opposite way to a place called Tarshish. An easier boat. He took an easier boat. And so what God had to do to get his attention, he had to send a storm, something like this. So again, he sent a storm to get his attention. And when he got Jonah's attention, eventually, Jonah did what he was supposed to do. And God wants to get our attention. The trouble is with our lives, sometimes we only turn to God when we're in a storm. But he's saying, I want you to turn to me all the time. But, you know, see, it's when we're in a storm, or sometimes the storm is there, that he's saying, I want to get your attention. So the first thing that happened, and what is interesting here, I notice if you read the Mark account, it actually says Jesus was walking on the water and he intended to pass them by. But I don't know. I'm going to say a lot of things this morning that I'm making up in my head. So don't take this as Bible. I mean, take what I've just said as Bible, but what I'm going to say now. But I'm just wondering if Jesus walking on the water thinking, do you know, I think I need to rock Peter's boat. I think Peter just needs a little bit more confidence, a bit more of a lesson. And so he decided that rather than passing by, he was going to go and bring the storm and affect that situation. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, yeah, I prefer it when God passes me by. Let him deal with the person behind me. Let him deal with the person next to me. Let him deal with the leaders of the church. Let him deal with this. But leave me in my boat of safety, my boat of security. But he doesn't want to pass you by. Everyone, you know what it says, the Bible says about every one of you, it says, Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. It says it's a great mystery. The creativity of God and the Holy Spirit actually dwells in each one of us so that we can be people. It's not just about other people that can experience the impossible, but we can all do that if we're willing to get out of our boat and attempt to walk on water. Okay, so the first thing was, God has to get your attention. Let's hope he's got it. The second thing, walking on water, this is takes a bit of taking in, but get this. Walking on water involves serious faith and seeming foolishness. Now, I mean in the correct sense, seeming foolishness. I don't mean stupidity. But the Bible actually says this, by the foolishness of preaching, men believe. It doesn't say by foolish preaching. It says by the foolishness of preaching. So what we've got is the typical upside down paradoxes that we see in the Bible, that often it says things that don't make sense, but they are true. If you want to be the first, you've got to be last. Don't make sense, but it's true. If you want to be great, you've got to be small. If you want to be first, you've got to be last. So all these paradoxes. And once again, we see this situation again. We're in this concept of foolishness of preaching. But this is interesting because Peter says, Lord, he's looking out over this boat. And Lord, because they think it's a ghost, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, get this. This is impetuous Peter. This is Peter who doesn't usually make a statement or ask a question. He just goes in head first. This is Peter who slices off the ear and then tries to come to terms with it later. This is the Peter who, when it all goes belly up, he says, come on guys, we're going back fishing. We're giving up on this lark. He's dead. He's not coming back. That was Peter's impetuousness. But here, he's a slightly bit cautious because there's going to now be serious faith, but seeming foolishness. Because the boat was, even in a storm, the boat was the safe place to be. Lord, if it's you. And then, people I know years and years have been in churches, I've seen and heard people say some things that are crazy that they think they've told, God's told them to do. And sometimes you think, well, has he? Or is it just too much pizza the night before? Too much cheese on toast before they went to bed? And we have to know the difference between God's voice and sometimes what just we want to do ourselves. So it's not stupidity, but it's serious faith that might be seeming foolishness. Think about Noah. Noah is building this boat and it's never rained. Noah's building this boat for 50 years and it's still not rained. Noah's building this boat for 100 years and it's still not rained. Imagine the abuse he must have had. Seeming foolishness, but it was serious faith. And so the two are desperately needed when we're talking about the impossible and the walking on the water. You see, I believe this. Jesus isn't looking for spiritual kamikaze, bungee jumping thrill seekers. He's just after obedience. It's not about extreme sport. It's about extreme obedience to what God wants us to do. And so out of character, Peter says this. If it's you, tell me to walk to you on the water. So that makes total sense of my second point, that to walk on water, to do the impossible, we need serious faith and seeming foolishness. Number three, walking on water involves getting out of the boat. Picture yourself, imagine it's you, in a storm. These are seasoned professionals. They're used to storms, the wind, the waves, the noise. It would be hard enough in the daylight, in a calm storm, with no audience, hard enough to walk on water. Well, you couldn't. You still couldn't do it, could you? But here, in these circumstances, he's got this incredible challenge. And Jesus invites you to embark on the journey of a lifetime and walk on water. And now you've got the big choice. The safety of the boat or the wild waves. Everything about our lives, you know, is usually about choice. Where you are today, a lot has been determined by choices that you've made in the past. Not everything, maybe, but most things, choices you've made in the past, that determines a lot, has determined a lot of where you are today. That's why the Bible clearly tells us we have to be disciplined in our thinking, that we can say no to sin, we can say no to things that are wrong, because we all have appetites, we all have desires, we all have feelings, and we have to learn to control them, and they're controlled usually by the choices that we make. And now here's an incredible choice. If I get out of the boat, whatever my boat may be, there's a good chance I will sink. But if I stay in the boat, I will never walk on water. And so if you think about Elisha for a moment, he had this choice, because He was made for Mount Carmel's. So he brought down the fire and he destroyed the sacrifice and he beat the prophets of Baal. But then we find, because that's when he's listening to God's voice, but then he listens to another person's voice, Jezebel's voice, that puts the fear into him. And so he does the opposite. He runs away. He's in this suicidal depression. He hides in a cave. But Elisha wasn't made for caves. He was made for Carmel's. Pardon the pun. You are made for Carmel's. Mount Carmel's the place of victory, the place of the great things. But we have the choice, and he had the choice here. So we've got to realize that there's more to our lives than just the existence of day-to-day living. Now, we all have it. We all have mortgages to pay, and we have this to do, and we've got to go to the shops, and you've got to do your big shop and all that kind of stuff. But we are made for more than getting up in the morning to go to work, to earn the money, to buy the bread, to give you strength, to get up in the morning, to go to work, to earn the money, to buy the bread, to give you strength, to get up in the morning, etc., etc. We're made in the middle of all that for what God wants to say is, I can do impossible things in your lives if you're willing to believe that you can walk on water. Question, what's your boat? What's my boat? Whatever keeps me comfortable, whatever keeps me safe, whatever I refuse to give up when God calls me out in faith. What produces fear in you? What produces fear in me? Especially when you think of leaving it behind. Your job, your salary, relationships, an addiction, savings. This guy in the Bible, this Bible describes as a rich young ruler. Pardon me again, I'm turning the Bible around a bit just to suit my preach. But it's like he rode up to Jesus in his boat of wealth. And he says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, get out of that boat and give it away. Give it away. Because now the Bible isn't saying you can't be wealthy. But what he was saying, in his case, his money was his priority. And the Bible said he was sad. And in a sense, he rode away in his boat of wealth. But he went away sad because he wasn't willing to get out of that boat. And, you know, sometimes we've always got to get out of whatever you face. There will always be a bigger boat. So you get out of one situation. I can remember at the Bridge Church in Bolton when we first went there. I remember building this church, and it was £440,000. I never even thought of that kind of money, but we raised it and we built it. But then about 10, 15 years later, we had to make it bigger. We had to gut it completely and make it into a bigger venue. And that now became 1.7 million. And it was funny how the 440,000 didn't seem a problem now, because I got out of a smaller boat into a bigger boat, and then a bigger boat, then a bigger boat. And your life will all be about going into bigger boats. So God helps you to get faith for a certain thing, but now he wants you to have faith for a bigger thing. And so it's always about boat after boat after boat. When I can't imagine what the disciples were thinking about Peter, but they must have been pretty mad about him just saying, "Peter, for goodness sake, you're getting too big for your boots." Has anybody said that to you? You get too big for your boots, you. Well, you know, maybe there's times when people can, but in a spiritual sense, it's good to have big boots. Because he said to Joshua, didn't he, when he went to the land, he says, "Whatever place your feet step on will be yours." Well, if that you were Joshua, you wish you had big feet, wouldn't you? Because you want to cover as much ground as possible. So in a spiritual sense, it's to have those big feet. But here, well, there we are. But if you're going to walk on water, you've got to get out of your boat. And then number four, walking on water involves encountering difficulties. You know, sometimes you can face difficulties, and you can get difficulties and opposition from people you least thought would ever give you difficulty and opposition. Everybody doesn't want you to do well. Isn't that sad? Even sometimes in a church, everybody doesn't. Sometimes they're jealous. Maybe you've got out of a boat and you've moved on, and they haven't, and they're still in their boat of safety, and they get jealous. And they don't encourage you. They don't want you to move on. But, you know, we've really got to understand that walking in water involves encountering difficulties. And difficulties sometimes can be people that are close to you. For David, he's about to fight Goliath, and the very people who put him down are his brothers. The people who you think would come round and say, "Well, David, you're a brave guy, you're doing this, but if you want to do it..." But no, "Butty boy, what on earth are you doing here? You're an embarrassment. Go back to the sheep. Go back to making the cheese sandwiches. Never mind this, we'll do the fighting." The very people that really should have supported him were the ones that tried to stop him doing what he wanted to, and him stepping out of his boat of safety into a boat of fighting Goliath. His dad hadn't even considered him. When they were looking for a new king and Saul was finished, he said, "Jesse, get all your sons out." So they're all there, Eliab and the rest, all in line for the size and the look. And these are the real heroes. These are the ones that can do the fighting. Is there nobody else? "Oh, well, there's David, you know, but he's in the field. He's only a young lad. He's in the field." He'd been completely overlooked. The people that you think would support you suddenly are the ones that don't. And in this situation, just realize everybody hasn't got your best interest at heart, but God has. And, you know, I imagine they were calling him something and telling him he was too big for his boots and all that kind of stuff that we talked about. But here we are, abandoned to Jesus. He's now said, "Tell me to come to you on the water. Tell me to come to you on the water." This is now going to, we're coming to the big bit now, where abandoned to Jesus, surprise, surprise, he steps out and it works. He walks on water. Even though people had tried to put him off, people had tried to dissuade him, he actually walked on water. Now, this is the interesting thing, is that when he saw, so just get this in your head, he's walking. Because I'm going to ask you in a bit if you think he failed, but for me, I'm telling you the answer before you get there now, he walked. And as he's walking on the water, and just think of where it's come from here, when he was in the boat, his focus, the disciples' focus was on the storm. The moment he's focused on Jesus, he's now walking on the storm. The very thing they were frightened of, he is now walking on it. And it's just like as he's walking on this water, the Bible said suddenly he observes the wind. And I'm not going to make this noise because it'll sound stupid, but I imagine the wind was saying, you can't. And then it says he saw the waves, and I imagine the waves are saying, you dare, I'll swallow you up, you dare. And then, so what's happened is he's had his focus on the storm, put his focus on the Saviour, walked on the water, now took his focus off the Saviour, and gone back to the storm. And that's the danger. Because when we first want to do something for God that's different, when he challenges us to step out, and we step out, it's always usually straight away, that something tries to deter us from doing this incredible stuff. So in the Bible, there's a number of incidents where people were stopped from doing stuff early in their ministry. So Jesus, when he was born, Herod wanted to kill all the boys because he wanted to stop Jesus in his infancy. Moses, who was going to be the greatest leader, they tried to kill him when he was born. They had to hide him in the bushes. Why? Because he was going to do something great, so they wanted to stop him in his infancy. David, it says about the Philistines, when he first took up his rule, he said they came to kill him because he wanted to kill his rule in its infancy. So often when we start to do something for God, that's a dangerous time, because that's when we get our focus on the Saviour, but very quickly we're thinking, oh, I can't really do this, or I shouldn't be doing this, or I can't believe I've done this, or I shouldn't have left my work, or I should have carried on doing this, or I shouldn't have made that decision, that suddenly we backtrack, we take our focus off the Saviour, back to the storm, and we find ourselves a little bit like Peter, sinking when reality actually kicked in. I imagine as the wind blows, and as I don't know, the disciples probably shouting, sit down, Peter, you're rocking the boat. Sit down, Peter, you're rocking the boat. Get back in the boat, you clothhead, or whatever language you might want to use. I'm trying to be very mild this morning. I can imagine what the disciples must have been thinking about Peter at this time. It's interesting that another time with Jesus, when Peter's dealing with him and Peter's asking all kinds of questions, and Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed for you. But he didn't say, I've prayed that your difficulties will go away. I've not prayed that you'll come out of that storm. I've not prayed about this. He said, but I prayed that your faith will not fail. Your faith will not fail. And that's what we all need to know in those circumstances. Because, you know, this world is a stormy place. And if you're looking, see, someone said this, if you're looking for safety, you've chosen the wrong species. You shouldn't have been a human. You've chosen, because it is a risky place. I remember reading this, quite interesting, to a couple of aspects here. You can stay in bed so as not to get into any problem or danger, but 500,000 people a year sustain injuries by falling out of bed. That's true. And then, you can hide your money under your mattress for fear of thieves, mistrust of banks, but thousands of people have been treated in hospital with paper cuts and hernias as a result of handling money. So you can go down the safety route, but you know, this world is a risky place. I'm not sure I'd read this to you before, but I always found it very amusing by a lady called Irene Gooder, talking about taking risk and faith. She said, you can stay in your house all day to avoid any accidents, infections or hassles. You can drink a cup of hot milk and go to bed early in order to get plenty of sleep. You can eat all the right food in order to remain healthy and extend your life. You can stay out of the sun to avoid its harmful rays. You can take out multiple insurance policies to cover every eventuality. But you can still slip in the bath, break your neck, and it'll serve you right. Very pastoral lady, there she is. But we're in a world that maybe it's not too safe. Listen, let me tell you this. There are dangers of getting out of the boat, but there's more dangers of staying in the boat. Because it seems the safer place even in a storm. Stagnation, complacency, giving the devil a foothold, disobedience. You don't grow in what God wants you to grow into, simply because you stay in your boat of safety. It's interesting. David won many, many battles. And I just wonder if he got a bit complacent. Because it said at one point when the kings went to war, David stayed at home. And when they went out to fight, he was now, for me, he's kind of developed this boat of comfort. He's used to winning. So you get a bit complacent. So he's now in this boat thinking, oh, I'll leave it to the others. I'll have a bit of a break. And in his boat of safety and security, he observes Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. And he likes that boat. A bit nicer than the battlefield, isn't it? And he's in that boat of security and safety. When kings went to war, David stayed at home. And in that boat of security and safety, it was an incredibly dangerous place. Because the next thing, it was an affair, then it was a baby, then it was killing the husband, and then it was doing all this stuff, and then his own son was died as a result of all this, because he took the route of safety. Number five, I'm almost there. Walking on water involves facing your fears. Fear of the unknown, fear of failure, fear of people's opinions, admitting you got it wrong. Fear will never go away, because each time you step out in faith, there will always be another bigger boat, as I've said, to step into. Faith and fear go together like chalk and cheese, chalk and cheese and biscuits, that's what I was meaning. Strawberries and cream. They go together, they're inseparable. I can't believe for one minute when Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were taken into that fiery furnace and it was turned up seven times hotter, and they trusted God, and they got out of their boat of safety, because they could have stayed in their boat, they could have bowed to the big one, but they didn't. They decided they was going to face the furnace. And I'm absolutely convinced, just by how it's worded in the Bible, that yes, they had faith, but there was some element of fear. Because they said this, didn't they? We believe our God will rescue us, but if he doesn't, we will still not bow to this tyrant. It involves facing our fears. Then last of all, walking on water involves learning to manage our failures. I'm going to ask you a question, and there will be two different answers, I'm sure. Did Peter fail? And I'm going to come back to that in a little while. Did Peter fail? You see, failure doesn't have to be fatal. Failure doesn't have to be final. It's how we respond when we hit an area of failure. It's how we respond to it that matters. So Nelson Mandela said this: don't judge a man on how he falls, but what he does when he gets up. And I know I've mentioned these before here, but I'm going to mention them again because they fit into this. And I know there's lots of people here today that weren't here when I mentioned this before. But I just know in life, situations where these are incredible statements made by people who seem to have failed, but actually their failure took them into success. So Jonas Salk, who created the polio vaccine, they reckoned it took 200 attempts to get it right. And then someone said to him, what does it feel like to fail 199 times? And he said, I didn't fail 199 times. I just found 199 ways not to do it. But he had failed. He failed 199 times. But his failure got him to ultimate success. I think that's a wonderful way of looking at it. He didn't give up after the first or second. Even the 20th go, I think I'm giving up on this. But his failure led to success. And the guys, for me, the heroes of the world, people who created the aeroplane 100 years ago. Just imagine that they didn't exist. And then the Wright brothers, and they created this. They believe you could fly. And they said this because they got it wrong many, many times. And they said, we practice failing until we learned to fly. Isn't that wonderful? We practice failing till we learned to fly. See, they failed, but they weren't failures. And we've all failed, but you're not a failure. Did Peter fail? Some say yes, because he saw the wind and he saw the waves and he sank. Serve you right, you big head. That's what they would have been thinking. Serves you right for showing off. Because people would think that. But I suggest, well, before I tell you what I think, have you walked on water? No. Have I walked on water? No. Would I love to walk on water? Yes. I suggest no. What I could suggest is there were 11 bigger failures in the boat who failed quietly, who failed unnoticed, who were unobserved, and who were uncriticised because the focus was on Peter. But Peter walked on the water, he walked on the problem, he walked on the storm, and he did something that he was not capable of in his own strength. So a worse failure than eventually sinking was to never have got out of the boat. I conclude. This is the finale for me now. This is the finale. The Bible says, when they got back to the boat, how do you think they got back to the boat? Put your hands up. No, don't put your hands up. Let me ask the question. Do you think Jesus and Peter swam back together? Do you think the disciples threw a lifebelt out to Jesus and Peter? Do you think Jesus did, what do they call it when you get them around the jaw and you swim backwards? Life-saving. Do you think Jesus did a life-saving thing? I don't. I believe they walked back to that boat together. Don't actually say that, but it says when they got back to that. And I believe that incredibly. What a wonderful conclusion as they walked back to the boat together. Peter looking over the side of the boat, saying to Jesus, ask me to come. We now see him walking on the water. And he's now in a position where it took a man to overcome logic, people's opinion, his doubts, his fears, and step out into the unknown, the unusual, and the unpopular. But that's where Jesus always is. And I know you as a church try to do this because Jesus is with tax collectors and Jesus is with prostitutes and Jesus is with Zacchaeus type people and Samaritans and the Samaritan woman and children and lepers and demoniacs. The unusual, the unknown and the unpopular. But it takes serious faith and seeming foolishness to step out and say, if it's you, Lord, ask me to come to you on the water. You know, you might be in a situation where you just need that miracle in your life. You might be in a situation where you just need to step into the impossible because you need something that you can't deal with yourself. And people all around you can be saying, don't be stupid. Sit down, you're rocking the boat. Don't get too big for your boots. Who do you think you are? All those things would have been said to Peter. But when Jesus said, come, he stepped out. And whatever your circumstances, I can't repeat it any more than this. It does mean getting out of your boat and stepping into something that God has for you and your future. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I'd like just to pray. I'm going to bow our heads. I don't usually do this, but I just want to pray for anyone who feels particularly, God, I'm in a place where I just need to see the impossible in my life and circumstances, and I need to be brave enough to step out of this boat. So all I'm going to do is ask that we bow our heads, and just on the back of, she's sharing the word of God together, which is all we can do. God just does his work in people's lives. So I'm just going to ask that while we just bowed, if you just feel you'd want me, I'm just going to say a general prayer. I'm not going to ask anyone to come to the front. I'm going to say a general prayer. If you feel you just need that miracle in your life, you need that impossible, and you just need the same bravery that Peter had to say, Lord, if it's you, I'm going to do this. I just want you to stand, and I'm going to pray for those that stand just where you are, and just give it a moment for people that just feel, God, I need that impossible in my life. It seems like foolishness, but I believe that you can help me. Any more before I just pray. Lord, I just thank you for the example we get from Peter. Usually very impulsive, usually very impetuous. But in this wonderful situation, does something that no one else has ever done apart from Jesus. And walks on the water, done the impossible, moved into the miraculous. And I pray for those particularly, well, pray for all this church, first of all, that just in all our circumstances, there will be times when we need just to do that bit more that we've never been able to do in the past. We need to step out of our own strength into your strength. Or I pray for these that have just stood. You know those circumstances, you know their personal situations. And I just pray that you would give them the great sense of knowing that, yes, if they trust you, the step that they need to do, you will help them. You will be with them. You will say, come. You will say to them, ignore the circumstance, ignore the environment, ignore the facts, ignore what seems normal. But just to step out and to walk on that water. So we can commit them to you. Pray for this church. Pray for the leaders. Pray for its future. Pray for all those that it helps in many different ways. And I just pray that they will see in the future many more situations that turn out to be and prove to be miraculous. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Thank you. Thank you, Sue.